Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37:4-5. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. If you have last Sunday's bulletin, you will see two verses there, Revelation 1, 18 and 19. You also see the verse on the screen before you, Revelation 1, 19. This is the eve before Thanksgiving Day, and we're thankful, of course, for God's wonderful blessings upon all of us. And I'm thankful this evening for you and the privilege which I have to communicate God's Word to you. I realize the importance of our being in fellowship with our Savior as we study His Word. God has given us a system by which we can study properly, and that's what we call the system of comprehension of the Word of God. It is a grace system, and God gives us the ability when we're in fellowship to study the Word of God properly and learn and be able to apply and utilize spiritual fuel. And so that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, to be sure that we're in harmony with our Lord and ready to receive His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we are grateful this evening for the wonderful blessings of life. Most of all, we're thankful that we are your children, not because we deserve to be, but because of the magnificent love and grace of God manifested to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize again this evening that salvation is a gift of God's grace, and we bow to express our deep thanks tonight that because of that grace, we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And one of these days, we're going to breathe our last breath, or either the rapture will occur, and we will be gone from this earth, and we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we bow to express again tonight our thanks for that assurance, eternal assurance, that we know Jesus Christ personally. And most of all, not only that we know Him, but He knows us. And we bow to express our thanks tonight again for the fact that You've given us a promise in Your Word that You would never leave us nor forsake us. You would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And tonight we have the assurance of Your presence and power. We realize that all of us face in life many difficulties and burdens and trials and tests and perplexities. And yet we have the assurance that You know fully all of our needs, and You have made provision for us in the eternal ages past. And we thank You tonight for that. Bless those of our church family who are ill, those who have various types of difficulties tonight. We know that You know each heart and each life, and we pray for comfort and strength for each one. We pray for our nation tonight. We pray that You will help us, that we may realize the importance of being a part of that pivot, a strong pivot that will preserve our nation. Help us to realize that there's not anything more valuable for us as believers and for us to have Jesus Christ preeminent first place in our lives. May that be true of each person who hears this voice tonight, especially these who are in this auditorium. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading tonight Revelation chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. We normally begin our verses with verse 7, but we're not going to do that tonight because we have a lot of information to share with you. We begin reading with verse 17. And when I saw him, John, out there on the Isle of Patmos, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Verse 19, Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Perhaps most of you have noticed the title for the message this evening, and you probably are aware of the fact that the emphasis in this particular pastor's scripture has to do with the things that shall be hereafter. And so last Sunday we looked at the subject, Keys of Hades, in the first service, Revelation 1:18. At the second service we looked at the subject, the total apocalyptic vision. We begin our study with verse 19, which you see on the screen. Tonight the subject is what shall be hereafter. And we continue our study in Revelation 1:19. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of all the things that need to be shared. I realize that this evening that it's good for me to be able to share with you the fact that in this passage of Scripture, there's an emphasis upon the things which thou hast seen. And the question that I have for you is, what is it that John has seen? And the answer to that is the glorified Christ. This, as we all know, is a Christocentric book, the book of Revelation. And the glorified Christ is the subject. As I reminded you last Sunday, many people get their eyes on the horsemen, or the bowls, or the wrath, or on the beast. But the subject of the book is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was, who is, and who will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see three major things here. Write the things which thou hast seen. Secondly, write the things which are. And the question is, what are the things? What are the things that are? The answer to that is, they are the things which pertain to the church. We'll analyze this again in a few moments. We are still here after 2,000 plus years, and the matters that concern the church are all recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And believe it or not, one of these days we'll be there. Not too far away, because we only have one more verse in chapter 1, verse 20, and then we'll be moving into chapter 2. The third thing that John sees on the Isle of Patmos is the things that shall be hereafter. My question to you this evening is, what do you have in your mind in relationship to what you think John sees in relationship to that which shall be hereafter? The answer to that is, the church goes to heaven, the tribulation occurs, followed by the second advent, followed by the millennium, followed by the God revolution, the destruction of the earth, new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem, and eternity. I know I've given that to you rapidly, and I'll repeat that in just a little while. The information I've just shared with you is covered by chapters 4 through 22 of the book of Revelation. It's always interesting to me to analyze what I believe we need to rehearse in our minds. And so tonight I'm going to give you some thoughts that I have that I feel are very, very powerful before we come back to verse 19. There are some things that you and I believe. Number one, we believe in the Word of God and its infallibility. It's important for us to put into our thinking that we believe in the Word of God and its infallibility. You and I are privileged individuals because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the inspired Word of God. We believe then, point one, in the Word of God and its infallibility. The second thing we see on the screen is we believe that the purpose of the church is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm not emphasizing these points in great detail is because I want you to get them down if you so desire, but I want you to see that this is an overview, a quick overview of what we believe. Number two, we believe that the purpose of the church is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number three, we believe that Satan has darts to throw and is waiting at all times and in every venue to thwart the plan of God for the church. My, what a tremendous statement that is. Most of us are aware of the fact that we are bombarded on a daily basis with satanic thinking. We have a choice to make every single day. We can think God's viewpoint, vertical viewpoint, or we can think horizontal human viewpoint. We understand that Satan has darts to continually throw and is waiting at all times and in every venue to thwart the plan of God for the church. All you have to do is just be aware of the fact that the church is God's plan for people to come together, to assemble themselves and to study the Word of God and to advance. And Satan has darts that he continually throws and is waiting at all times and in every venue to thwart the plan of God for the church. I move quickly to point four. We believe that when problems arise, it gives us an opportunity to rethink and evaluate our convictions. It's important for me to share with you tonight the fact that each person here this evening does thinking for himself or herself. We believe, point four, that when problems arise, it gives us opportunity to rethink and to evaluate our true, firm convictions. You and I'm sure, have many convictions. We have convictions about a lot of different things, and that's proper if they are biblical convictions. And we believe that when problems arise, it gives us an opportunity to rethink and evaluate our convictions. And point five is also a very important one. We believe that our nation has been blessed. Let's just stop there for a moment. I believe, and you believe, that our nation has been blessed. It's been blessed because of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we've talked about a pivot. We've emphasized the fact that if God has on the earth now a pivot of believers, strong believers, then it's possible that our nation can be spared. But on the other hand, if that pivot is too small, then we understand that difficulty and disaster and destruction can come our way. We believe that our nation has been blessed because of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something else, and that our fighting soldiers have bought us freedom so that we are not hampered in any way from worshiping as we please. What a tremendous blessing you and I have as a result of individuals over the years who've been willing to lay down their lives for our freedom. And we don't need tonight to take our freedom lightly. We must be appreciative of the fact that there are believers who are strong believers, and God blesses those individuals. We also must realize that they're fighting soldiers who have actually bought us freedom so that we're not hampered in any way from worshiping as we please. Those are just introductory statements that I want to share with you this evening. And we move now to some more introductory statements. We have before us this evening again the wonderful book of Revelation. My question to you is, what's the purpose of this fantastic and marvelous book? We've already emphasized this in some ways, But I want to recapitulate for just a few moments. When we look at the book of Revelation, we must realize that at that time, believers were suffering bitter persecution. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Apostle John was pushed away from his local quarters out onto the island of Patmos. And there, in prison, so to speak, we find that God worked a miracle in his life. And during that time, believers were suffering bitter persecution. Also during that time, government forces had turned against the province of Asia. We all know that. We're just recapitulating for a few moments. Number three, imperial authority against Christianity is revealed in this book, the book of Revelation. These are some things we need to understand as we are studying this magnificent book. Number one, again, believers at that time were suffering bitter persecution. Number two, government forces were turned against the province of Asia. Number three, imperial authority against Christianity is revealed in this magnificent book of Revelation. Number four, God chose to use this author to encourage suffering believers and for them to know that they would triumph over all evil and all opposition. May I stay here for just a few moments longer and let you see something. Number four says God used this author, John, out there on the Isle of Patmos, to encourage suffering believers and for them to know that they would triumph over all evil and all opposition. Can you see what the application is for us tonight? God desires that we see that we may face suffering and difficulties and perplexities in life, but we must know that we are on the winning side and that we're going to triumph over evil and over opposition. Most of us are aware of the fact that there's a difference between sin and evil. We realize that sin is a disobedience against God. We also understand that evil is a pattern, a method of thinking, satanic thinking. And so this point says that God used this author, the Apostle John, to encourage suffering believers and for them to know that they would triumph over all evil and all opposition. And that same thing is true of us today. We move to point five. There's a struggle between good and evil. And that's very prominent presented in the book of Revelation. The struggle between good and evil is prominent in this book. Number six, there's no doubt as to the final issue, who is going to be victorious. I realize tonight that I'm being perhaps a little unfair to you who can't write real fast, because I'm trying to give you a lot of things because I want us to take this information as a backdrop before we get back to our verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. On the screen, you see points 5, 6, and 7. Point 5, the struggle is between good and evil. It's very prominent presented to us in the book of Revelation. Number 6, there's no doubt as to the final issue, who will be victorious. You and I must realize that when we're with Christ and Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives, that we're on the winning side. Number 7, the doers of evil shall suffer punishment in the final judgment. While believers, including martyrs, shall share future glory. Some of you right now would like for me to just be quiet for a little while. And that's probably what I need to do to rest my voice so that you can finish taking these notes. But you see on the screen points 5, 6, and 7. Now, let me tell you that when you study the book of Revelation, you must understand that there's an outline to the book. And I'm going to present that outline once again. Outline of Revelation. Chapter 1 Jesus Christ is the key to history and prophecy. I'll give you time to take this if you haven't already received it in past sessions. Jesus Christ is the key to history and prophecy. Did you notice that I said a very brief sentence, but I included an entire chapter? I'm slowing down to let you see that Jesus Christ is the key to history and the key to prophecy, all presented to us beautifully in chapter 1. When you go to chapters 2 and 3, you'll see historical trends in relationship to the church on the earth. No time for prophecy. This is an emphasis upon historical trends. We'll be analyzing this as we move into chapters 2 and 3. When we think in terms of historical trends, there are what would be called uptrends and downtrends. Uptrends come when believers of all different denominations all over the land, when they have a preeminent love in their hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may differ in some ideas and concepts, and that's true of a lot of people. But there are a lot of people who have been born into God's kingdom, and Jesus Christ is first place, preeminent in their hearts. This results in what we would classify as the uptrends of history. On the other hand, there are people who have been born into God's kingdom who are disobedient to God's plan. They're heading down the rough gravel road of disobedience to God, and they will ultimately die the sin and the death unless they change their ways. So we have to understand that these people contribute to the downtrends of history. Notice number 1, chapter 1. Notice number 2, chapters 2 and 3. Notice Roman numeral 3, the church is in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And here we have the beginning of what we classify as prophecy. And then chapters 6 through 18, we have the tribulation. Now, if you're taking this outline, it's going to help you see how fantastic the book of Revelation is. Have I been kind enough to you to let you get these points? Jesus Christ is the key to history, chapter 1. Historical trends found in chapters 2 and 3. The church on the earth. 7 churches, you'll remember. Number 3, the church in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Roman numeral 4, the tribulation in Revelation 6 through 18. Roman numeral 5, an emphasis upon the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19. The millennium, the last judgment in chapter 20. Number 7, the eternal state in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. The eternal Jerusalem in chapter 21, 9 through 22. And then that should be 25, I believe. Not 22. 22 is the last verse. I'm not sure what we did there. So do me a favor. It's chapter 21, 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. Thank you for helping me read my notes. And number 9, termination of the canon in chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. Have I given you time to write this? I trust some of you are saying no. Okay, while you're looking at this and getting these notes, let me let you be aware of the fact, I'm going to slip this up here right quick and then take it back down. If you'll look at this a moment, it's something that you've seen before. And don't punch any panic buttons. I'm going to take this off in a moment. You see the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. You see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You have the cross there, Jesus Christ coming on the scene, which says that Jesus was born in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel, was buried in the age of Israel. came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. Pentecost came. The church age began. At the end of the church age, we're now living in the church age, but at the end of the church age, there's the rapture, tribulation, second advent, millennium. Back to where you can take these notes if you haven't finished it. Isn't it wonderful that you have such a kind, considerate pastor? I just want you to know that I understand that you can't do me right now like you do me when you're listening to me on the tape or on the internet. If you want me to stop, you just say shut up and you press the button and that's the end of me for a while. But you're not able to do that right now. So I'm trying to be kind and nice and let you get these notes. Now, just a moment ago, I put a diagram on the screen. Now I'm going to give you a little different diagram because I want you to see this. What we have now is a little different emphasis. We have an emphasis here primarily on the church age. And I can take my pointer and point this out for you. I'm having fun tonight because I want to do this on this Thanksgiving Eve and let you see how powerful all this information is. Eternal age is past. Eternal age is future. The dispensation of the age of Gentiles, Israel, the church, the millennium. Now what we did on this particular diagram, we enlarged the church age and pointed out some things about the approximate time of 4 BC to 30 AD of the hypostatic union in this period here. Then we started off and showed you the period known as the Age of Grace. And we presented to you, if you'll remember, the pre-canon period of the church age and the post-canon period of the church age. And perhaps I need to remind you that the pre-canon period of the church age just simply means pre, before the canon was completed. And we realize that God used the Apostle John to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. So he was the man that God used to write the last book of the New Testament in 96 A.D. So we have the pre-canon period, which is all the time preceding 96 A.D. John probably lived about 117 A.D. He was the old apostle. And then we have what is known as the post-canon, after the writing of the canonization of the Scripture. Now, what you see on the screen now is the time called the rapture, which is the event that all of us are looking forward to. In fact, most of you would say probably you'd rather for the rapture to occur than for you to die physically. So I've always said that you were a chicken to say that. But anyway, that's probably the way it is for all of us. And then there's a period of 7 years of tribulation. Most of us are aware that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, and the tribulation is the 7 years of the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. Now, we also emphasize here the second advent, the millennium, and so forth. I've not done this before. I'm going to do this now and let you just get a little taste of something. Probably you can't see all this from where you're sitting, and that's wonderful, because if you could see it, then I wouldn't need to explain it. But I want you to see that we have something here that's very, very important, and that is we have what is known as the dispensations. We have what is known as the ages. We have what is known as the civilizations. Now, perhaps we ought to copy this for you and put it in your hands so that you can look at it. It's a wonderful diagram. It is not personal diagram, but one I found that is very, very good. When we think in terms of the dispensations, we talk about the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the millennium. Then we talk about civilizations, and we have not emphasized this all that much, but there's what is known as the antediluvian civilization, the post-diluvian civilization, the millennial civilization, and the eternal civilization. Let me see if I can explain that just briefly, the antediluvian civilization. Diluvian means deluge, flood. Antediluvian means before. And so this period of time is before the flood, so it's known as the antediluvian civilization. If you'll notice here, if you can see this, it began in innocence, while the church, the post-diluvian civilization, began with only believers. And then over here, the millennial reign will begin with only believers. And then eternal future will begin with only believers. And then the antediluvian civilization ended in judgment, the flood. The period of time known as the post-diluvian civilization will end in judgment, which is with the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. The millennium ends in judgment, which is called the Gog Revolution and the Last Judgment. You might really enjoy this one of these days, and we'll try to get it for you. Now, I shouldn't do this to you, but I'm going to. In verse 19, we have what I presented at the very outset this evening. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are about to occur. That's what you have in verse 19. What I would like for you to see is Jesus Christ says, write about the things which you have seen. Now, what is it that the Lord has seen? What is it that John has seen about the Lord? It is presented to us in chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. And the emphasis is the glorified Christ. Write about the things which you've seen, the glorified Christ. Secondly, write about the things which are. The things which are, the church on the earth, Revelation 2 and 3. Then it says, and write about the things which are about to come to pass. And that's an emphasis on the church in heaven, that's after the rapture, Revelation 4 and 5, the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19, the millennium, Revelation 20, the eternal state, Revelation 21. I'm giving you time to copy that. Write, write, write. You realize that the word write is a present, active, imperative verb. I'm pausing to let you take the notes while I emphasize the fact that the very first word in Revelation 1:19 is the word grapho. It's the word write. And it is an imperative verb, which is a verb of command. Write, therefore. By the way, the word therefore is the Greek oun here. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen. The things which you have seen is also a very interesting word in the original language. You remember that there's a Greek word for see, which is blepo. That's a word for see. But the root word of this particular word is not blepo. It is the Greek word horao, from which we get our English word horizon, which means a look from this side all the way over to that side. Horizon, a long look. This is exactly what's taking place in John's life out there on the Isle of Patmos. God is working a tremendous miracle in his life. And he's saying, with an imperative verb, I want you to write. Write the things which you have seen. Horao, a long look. What is it? What is it that he's seen? He's seen the glorified Christ. Is this the first time that John the Apostle has experienced anything like this? You remember the Transfiguration on the Mount. You remember that? You remember other experiences that John had with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his death? But this is different. This is so fantastically different. I don't even know whether any of us could ever imagine what this experience is that John is witnessing. But it is resurrected humanity in a fantastic fashion. Glorified Christ. Write the things which you have seen. And write the things which are. The things which are will be what we'll be studying when we look at chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, which is the emphasis upon the church on the earth. And write the things which are about to come to pass. The church in heaven. Now, you know what? I said I would be nice to you, and I'm going to be. But at the close of last Sunday's service, I gave you a recapitulation of verse 18. And I'm going to find it, and I want to show you. Here it is, right here. Verse 18 is a continuation of verse 17. And so when you're looking at verse 18, you have to understand that it starts off Kai Ho Zone. I had to take the preceding verse for us to understand. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last in the preceding verse. Verse 17, the last part of the verse. I am the living one. I am the living one. Follow me now. And I became dead. If you remember anything from last Sunday, you'll remember that I told you that there are two words that we emphasize for death. One of those is nekros, and the other is thanatos. But what's so amazing about this particular verse is it has both of those words in this one verse. There is dead. There's the word nekros. Here's the word death. Here's the word thanatos. Isn't that interesting? But don't shut me off. Let me have a few more moments. I am the living one. You and I have a living Savior. Do we understand what He's done for us? Look at it. And I became dead. I became dead. Many times we just pass over these things and we don't see what it says. I need to tell you, I became is the aorist, middle indicative verb, first person singular, of genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. When I see an O-M-A-I on the end of a word, I know that it is a deponent verb. And I see something here. Jesus said, I want you to understand, John, I became dead. A point of time, aorist tense. Don't lose this, please. Middle voice. The middle voice says, the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. Oh. This is saying that Jesus is telling John out there on the Isle of Patmos, I am the living one. I have the keys to Hades. I have the keys to death. I'm the living one. Also, I became dead. I participated in that action. And it was beneficial to me, but it's also beneficial to you. Tonight, I wish we could really see, we're trying to see, how beneficial it is to understand the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, ascension, session, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us at this very moment. I'm the living one. I became dead. Notice, and behold, I am living unto the ages of the ages. These are beautiful words, aonos, aonon, aonon, which means ages of the ages, which is to be translated forever and forever and forever. I am the living one. I became dead. And behold, I'm alive. I'm living forever and forever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Don't you ever forget who's really in charge. Don't ever forget who's really in charge. Oh, we have sinful natures. We know that the devil is working diligently. But I'm here to announce, because of what God's Word says, Jesus Christ has the final word. Now, I have a few moments, and I want to show you something. The Bible has a lot to say about dead and death. There are at least 8 different kinds of death in the Scripture. And we don't have time to analyze this at length. I didn't even have the opportunity to do it last week. But I'm going to try to give you a summary statement on each one of these tonight. So if you want to take this down, it's fine. Physical death. This death is mentioned many times in the Word of God. Physical death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's John 11:25. Last Sunday I gave you Philippians 1:21, where Paul said, for me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. I point out the fact that in the original language there's no verb there. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The verbs are not there in the original text. So in essence, what it is saying, I believe, that John is shouting this. And he says, in essence, for me to live, Christ. For me to die, gain. And I looked that word up again, and the word gain means profit. For me to live, Christ. Die, profit. So that's physical death. Spiritual death. We're born with spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's spiritual death. Let's see if we can just move along because of the lack of time. The third one that is mentioned here is second death. This is the death of the unbeliever in Revelation 20:12-15. The fourth one that you see on the screen is positional death. When you are once a born-again believer, you share Christ and all that He has. The Scripture emphasizes that we're identified with Christ in His death. We all know that Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature, which means He was virgin-born. Since He did not have an old sinful nature, the Scripture says He bore our sins and the sins of every person who's ever been born, because He was the only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. Romans 6:1-14 tells us that. Colossians 2:12 tells us that. Colossians 3:4. The fifth one that you see on the screen is carnal death. That could be classified as temporal death. When a believer is out of fellowship with God, the person is carnal. Romans 8:6, Romans 8:13. The next one, I came up with this one some years ago that I call operational death. What does operational death mean? This is found, in James 2:26 and refers to a non-productive believer. So I call it a operational death. In other words, a non-productive believer. This is a believer in time who's failing to produce. The next one that I mention here is sexual death. This was illustrated in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Both of them, as you all remember, were sexually dead. And God revived them and made it possible for them to have a son. In Romans 4:17, Hebrews 11. And then there's an eighth one that I don't have on the screen that I probably need to include. And that's the SUD, the sin unto death. This is an emphasis upon a person who is a believer who stays out of fellowship over a long, long period of time. This is what I put in my notes as a believer who rejects being restored to fellowship and stays in a carnal situation all the way to physical death, the sin unto death. Now, I realize tonight that you folks have gotten more than a load of hay as far as biblical knowledge. You've got a lot of information. I felt like it would be good for me on this Wednesday night to be thankful that I could just recapitulate and give you information. And so you, if you were able to take notes tonight, that's good. If you're not, if you're able to remember a lot of this, that's good. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge which your word gives to us, the opportunity which we have to study. We realize that there are so many things to learn. Help us to understand that our lives on the earth are very short at the longest. And so help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to have a love in our hearts for Jesus Christ and have Him preeminent. For those who hear the message tonight by way of the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they'll realize that the greatest decision that could ever be made is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.